So the other day I was driving and I saw one of these signs. Drive like your kids live here. Now, the sign makes a lot of sense and I understand why it's there. And one thing I've learned about signs over the years, if anyone puts up a sign, it's because somebody's broken that rule before. So if someone has that sign up next to their house, it's because people probably drive by like maniacs. And I understand like the reasoning completely here, but they kind of amuse me to some extent too. Because, the message here is, well, you know, think about if you were living here, how would you want people to drive? And so it's like you're driving by and you're like, oh, they have kids. I have kids. Oh, you love your kids. I love my kids too. Oh, you don't want them to be run over by a car? Okay, I can understand that. Fine, I won't run over your kids. We really shouldn't need these reminders as human beings very much, right? We should kind of do this stuff on our own. But it seems like we sort of do need these reminders. Well, it's a very simple logic here. It's basically like drive like your kids live here. So in other words, do to my kids as you would want people to do unto your kids. So essentially what they're saying is a restatement of what we've come to be known as the Golden Rule. So this was something that Jesus said through in the context of several different messages. So you can find one in Luke and you can find the other one in Matthew. And basically it just says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, not just church people know this thing. I think it's pretty much embedded in our culture. So if you went around and asked somebody what the Golden Rule was, they could probably tell you, and they'd probably be pretty close. All right, so if you want to look at the broader context of these verses, like it almost comes as not a throwaway, but Jesus is talking about, in one case, in Luke chapter 6, he's talking about loving your enemies. So then this becomes the standard of how you're supposed to love other people, even your enemies, that you're supposed to do for them as you'd want done for yourself. And in the Matthew context, it's a little bit less clear exactly why he says it, but he's talking in the context of that we as people know how to give good gifts to our children, and so the Father knows what to give us. But then again, it gives this standard of how we love each other. This is kind of a standard. And it's helpful because, look, there are hundreds of rules in the Old Testament and the New Testament about what we should be doing for other people. So it can be hard to keep all of those straight. So this is kind of like a guiding moral principle that says, okay, just, what would you want? Now try to do that for other people. This is pretty basic and it's pretty simple and it's pretty easy to remember. In fact, it's so basic that Jesus was not the only one who ever said this. You can look in other cultures. So we have in Buddhism, it said, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. In Hinduism, this is a sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. And then I could have chosen a lot of other examples. So here's Confucius. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. All right. So all of these, I think, predate Jesus and when he said it. Now, they are stated a little bit differently, and that's significant. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want us just to meditate a little bit on what it means that this principle that Jesus laid down for how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to love each other, why it's so pervasive among different cultures and religions and philosophies. One, I think because it is so basic. I mean, it just makes so much sense. Okay, how should I treat other people? Well, what wouldn't I want done to me? Okay, let me not do those things to other people. But beyond just the sheer simplicity of the statement, there's something about humanity, no matter where we come from or what country we were born in, whether it's from the East or from the West, the majority of people who've ever lived have had this sense of right and wrong, that there is good and bad, good and evil. All right, so where does that come from? Why do we think that way as human beings? Why are we concerned with morality? Why are we concerned with doing the right thing? Well, some people would say, well, maybe this is because we're a social species. And because we've discovered over the years that the greatest number of us will flourish, we're more likely to flourish if we show kindness to other, if we treat other people well. If there are certain things that we stamp out and get rid of, if we can cooperate with each other, our society will flourish and thrive. But I think a lot of Christians have pointed out, look, there's a reason why maybe we're like this. Maybe we're concerned about right and wrong as people because we were created not just a product of random forces, but we were created by a being who himself was concerned with right and wrong. And when he created us, he stamped that on us. It talks about that in Romans 1, that God's law is written in our hearts. And Paul's speaking in the context where even Gentiles, who didn't have the Jewish law, he expected to be righteous because that law was sort of written on their hearts, whether how they were supposed to act around each other. That was sort of intuitive, inherent within them as human beings. And so I think it's worth pointing that out today, to think about why we care about right and wrong. Because this kind of points to our divine origins. So go back to how these statements are a little bit different than what Jesus said. So let's just take Confucius, because he's probably the first one to say it from a timeline. So he said, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Now, how is that different than what Jesus said, which was to do unto others as you would want them to do unto you? One stay in the negative, one stay in the positive. So if I was going to follow the letter of what Confucius or even these other commandments said, the way I would approach this is I would think about what I wouldn't want to happen to me. So I don't like when people steal from me. Okay, so I shouldn't steal from other people. And that would be a good thing, right? I don't like it when people talk about me behind my back, so I'm not going to talk about other people behind their back. So both those are really good things. But it's not really complete. That's not the righteousness that Jesus was shooting for. So when Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do unto you, not only is he saying don't steal from them or don't talk about them behind their back, he's saying, like, what would you like? So you might think, well, I like when people share with me, when they're generous with me. So therefore, I should share and be generous. Do you see the difference that this creates? So on one hand, we're just avoiding certain things. But if we follow Jesus' words, we're actually doing things. And this is a more complete form of righteousness. And I can look at myself as an example of this. When I was in high school, I was a pretty good kid in a lot of ways. If you ever see my parents, you can ask them about this. They'll vouch for me. I'm not lying here, but I never really did anything that bad when I was a kid. I think the worst thing I ever did was when I was in fourth grade, I got caught throwing peanuts at like this assembly. You know, that's like, if that's the worst thing your kid ever does, you're pretty happy, right? And it was a one-time thing. I wasn't normally slinging peanuts at people, but just that once. But, you know, especially in high school, I avoided all the stuff that we consider bad, right? I didn't drink, I didn't do drugs, I didn't hook up, I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. Didn't go out to parties. Partly this was because I wasn't a very social or friendly person, so there are perks to being antisocial. But it was also because I recognized that those things were not good and I should not do them. But did that make me a good person? Did that make me righteous? And I can look back at how I acted in high school and think, well, not completely, because I had the tendency to kind of look down at other people who did those things. I wasn't really open with other people. I didn't share a lot with other people. I probably missed a lot of opportunities to play a positive role in other people's lives. I remember this one story about this. I got this like award once where I was like the scholar athlete of the week, and the TV like station came to do this like little spot on me. And so they interviewed my teammates, and one of them said, you know, during the interview, he's like, well, if you ever have a problem, you go talk to Steve. And then Larry said, you know, I really made that up because we wouldn't come talk to you, but, you know, I felt like I had to say something. You know, so I guess be careful what you believe. That literally was fake news right there. So I wasn't like, I could have been that person, though. You know, I could have cared more. I could have reached out to people more. And I just didn't really do those things. All right, so my righteousness did not get where Jesus wanted it to be. Now see, the thing about us as Christians is sometimes we focus so much on what not to do. And we define ourselves through those things. You know, one of the big ways people identify people as Christians is they don't curse. Ah, you don't curse. That's interesting. Why don't you curse? And the kind of the jig is up. Now they have you. They know maybe you're religious, okay? I know there's some non-religious people who don't curse either, but that's one of the things, right? These are the things that define us. You don't drink alcohol. These are probably not the biggest ways that we should be identified as Christians, though. We should be identified by our generosity, by our love, by our graciousness, by the way that we interact with this culture and spread good things. And I was about to say spread cheer. I was like, I'm not going to really do that. But we can do, like, good things for people, right? That's really what should define us. Because if you look at Jesus' life itself, did he just not do certain things? No, he was known for his generosity, for the way he walked into the lives of people, particularly like the disenfranchised, the people who lived on the margins, and he showed kindness and love to them. Jesus was defined much more by the things he did, by the things he didn't do. In fact, he got in trouble for those things sometimes, that he didn't like toe the line when it came to all sort of the Jewish expectations for what good people did. But in really every sense of the positive word, he was righteous, and he lived that out. And so that's the difference between these two sayings, so the way Jesus puts it and the way Confucius says it. So we need to be people who love and actually walk into the lives of other people. That's what Jesus wants us to be. All right, now I think we understand what the golden rule is, a little bit of what it means. So now maybe we need to ask ourselves another question. Is it easy to live out? It's easy to understand, but is it easy to live out? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I hope you're honest with yourself today, we don't always do this, do we? Like, there are a lot of occasions where we do things that we would never want done to us, but we do them to other people. You know, I don't know how much you do that sort of stuff. It's hard to put a number on it, but we know we act like that sometimes. We know that it's actually really hard sometimes to love other people. And I think it made sense. That's why Jesus addressed this in the Luke passage when he was talking about loving your enemies. Because if there's anyone you don't want to do good to, it's people who've given you issues over the years or have been like your adversaries. You don't want to love them. Actually, there are a couple more, like, sort of, I guess, life principles that are more commonly lived out than the golden rule. Here's one. Do unto others as they do unto you. Now, semantically, it's not that much different, right? Just a few words twisted around, but that's a big difference. We call this the law of reciprocity. So, oh, you want to play that way? Okay, fine. I'll come back at you. All right, so that's what a lot of us sometimes fall into the trap of. People have been unkind to us, so we don't feel the burden to actually do anything good for them anymore. And now whether we actively repay that with evil is up for grabs, but we still, again, will fall short of what Jesus called us to do. All right, so that's one. The thing I think is even funnier is this one. Do unto others before they do unto you. This is like the law of the preemptive strike. Like, you don't trust these people, we better get them before they get us. And what motivates that? I mean, it might be that you're extrapolating from some previous experience you had with somebody that you think is like the person you're dealing with, but you just felt like you had to get them first before they got you. It's about fear. We're afraid. Now, honestly, I understand both of these mindsets, really. I mean, they're very human ways to think. Like, it makes sense that we treat people the way they treat us, right? That just seems like a fitting way to live life. And this one I understand, too, because, you know, it's really hard out there. I think this happens a lot in, like, middle school and high school, right? Like, you know, where people are kind of out to get you sometimes, and you just feel like you need to be the first one to strike. So I get these ways of thinking, but again, they're not what Jesus wants us to be, are they? So why do we have this problem? Why do we have such a hard time doing unto others as they do unto you? Even though it's a simple philosophy, it makes perfect sense. It fits Jesus' life. We get all of that, but why do we struggle? All right, now you could say sin, but I feel like that's too easy of an answer. We could say that for everything as Christians. It's sin. It's sin. That's the reason why. But I want to kind of push you a little bit on that. Yes, we are sinful. We are prone to do bad things and rebel against God. Why does that result in us not being kind to other people? Maybe that seems self-explanatory in your mind. But why do we have such a hard time reciprocating that love and grace that we're supposed to, that Jesus has given to us and wants us to show to others? So I believe that sin has manifested itself in our lives in such a way that we struggle to see other people. We see them, but we don't see them. You know what I mean? Like, we see that they're there, but we don't see them in the fullness of their humanity. And I think partly that comes from the way we live life. So this is from some, I don't even know what game it is, but some, like, you know, kind of first-person role-playing game, which there are a lot of. I picked one that wasn't a shooter, I think, just so we don't have that violent connotation or anything today. But, you know, like, we live our lives, like these first-person role-playing games. Like, we're seeing life through our own eyes, through our own perspective, which, again, it makes perfect sense. I understand why we do this. And we see everybody else as outside of us. And so we're interacting with them on the outside level. For us, we know our motives. We know our thoughts. We know the things that are going on inside. But when I look at other people, I don't know their motivations. I don't know what they're thinking. And so it's a lot easier for me to maybe make assumptions. So I want you to think about this. Like, what do you see? So when you first look at someone, what do you notice about them? All right, is that question clear? Like, what do you notice when you first look at someone? So the obvious thing that we probably see is what's on the outside, right? What do they look like? And there are a lot of easy ways we like to categorize people. We look at the way they're dressed. We look at the color of their skin. We look at their gender. We look at a lot of different things. And we, a lot of times, will use these sort of things that we notice as a way to label that person. I'm not saying we're all racist or sexist or anything like that. But I understand why, again, I understand why we do this, because the world is really complicated, right? And you interact with all these different people on a given day. And it's really exhausting to treat them all like, you know, sort of this blank slate that you're trying to figure out. And so it's easier just to make a snap judgment and say, okay, this person is this, this person's that. So I do a lot of SAT and ACT tutoring. And one thing I always tell the students is, like, you know, these tests, all they really test you on is how well you take the test. They don't really measure anything else. But why do colleges like them for? So if you take a school like Michigan and think about how many applicants they're getting, thousands of applicants a year from all over the place. And, you know, so they get this test now where they can look at you, and if your ACT score is a 32, you're a 32, you're a 28. It's so much easier than, like, taking them personally. And if you're dealing with thousands of people, I mean, you almost feel like you have to. So it's kind of similar for us as how we approach life. Because life is so complicated, we need to sort of make things more manageable, make things simpler. So we make these judgments based on how people look. And I was really doing, I put up a bunch of pictures and ask you to not out loud share what you're thinking, but to just kind of put them out there. Because there's a guttural instinctive reaction to people. We'd like to say there isn't, but there is, right? So if I just, I'll show you one picture. So this seems like an individual who maybe is on the street or homeless. We don't really know. You might look at his clothes and make certain judgments, but imagine you run across a person who is on the street and it seems like they're homeless. What are your first thoughts? Now, maybe it's pity. But honestly, like, I understand where pity comes from, but is that the best way to view somebody through? Like, just the best lens? Oh, just pity that this person is in this situation? That might make us throw 20 bucks at them and keep moving, but it really won't make us actually deal with them as a human being. We might assume that they've made certain decisions to put themselves there. Oh, they're on drugs. They had a drinking problem. We don't know these things, but we assume them a lot of times. Or they made just bad financial decisions or something. They didn't take responsibility for their lives. Because again, those thoughts make life easier for us to understand and catalog. And this process repeats itself out for almost everyone we meet. And the sin part comes where we not only make these snap judgments about them, but we go a little bit further than that and think about them as potential threats. And I think there are real occasions where we look at certain groups of people and we decide that we are not liable to love them anymore. That happens a lot. It's happened a lot within Christianity. It's happened with us for Jews. There are lots of times where Christians were like, we don't really need to love Jews. And they did not. The church as a whole was really bad to the Jewish people. There have been times where, like, the church in America did that to African Americans. I mean, they weren't even African. We were stealing them from Africa, kidnapping them, and putting them to slavery. And a lot of the slaveholders were actual Christians. How do they justify these things? Because these people, for some reason, this whatever group of people you're talking about, we are not on the hook to love. And maybe it's because we look at them and say, well, you know, they're in the case of in the early Americas, there's a lot about, like, judgments about, like, whether a culture was primitive or not, right? So they just made these sort of snap judgments that we aren't really needed to love these people. I think today in the church, maybe it's Muslims we're talking about when we talk about this. That if we meet Muslims, we just don't feel like we need to extend the same sense of humanity that we would maybe to other Christians or other people who looked like us. It might be immigrants. I mean, there are a lot of people that we kind of look at as groups, and we just sort of lump them into this category, put this label on them. And, you know, for whatever reason, whether it's because we've had bad experiences in the past with one person from that group or a couple people from that group, we get into this position where we don't feel like we need to love them. So we hear Jesus' words, do unto others as you would have done unto you, and we just exclude them from being recipients of that rule. I think this happens. Now, you know, let's be honest with ourselves. Maybe it's happening to you now and you don't even realize that. Maybe it's not about race or culture. Maybe it's about some other things. We just don't know. Like, you know, we just make so many judgments. And again, I understand, like, we just can't help but see the outside of people. It's our first experience of them. But as Christians, we really need to see further and to see how those people are humans. And, you know, I remember when I first came downstate. So some of my first visits were by bus to visit friends from college. And when you grow up upstate, like, you're kind of intimidated of downstate, especially if you grew up in a little town. And you have a lot of judgments about, like, downstate people and what they're like in general. But, you know, my parents had a lot of fear when I went down on these trips. you know, my dad's like, don't talk to anybody. Just don't talk to anybody. I was like, you don't really need to tell me that, Dad. Do I go around talking to people? I swear, like, when I got off the bus at Penn Station, like, three people asked me questions. Like, no, don't talk to me. Why are you approaching me for? But I was really scared. But then I just looked around, and I'm looking at these people. And, you know, a lot of them, obviously, I grew up in a place where 99% are white, right? So when I had to interact with other races, I had. And I had friends from other races while I was growing up. But, yeah, it was kind of overwhelming and intimidating. And you realize sort of the unspoken subconscious thoughts that are there, and they kind of pop up. And, you know, what really helped me was seeing, okay, these people are just trying to get home too. I'm just trying to get to a place, and these guys are just trying to get to a place. And it really helped me just, like, to kind of look at them the way I looked at myself. Really did help kind of calm those fears. Plus, I saw, like, this 9-year-old girl, like, walking on the streets by herself. I'm like, Steve, what are you afraid of? She's fine. Why are you scared for? Anyway. So that's one of our problems. The first thing we see about people is the outside. We make judgments about them, and we'll potentially exclude them as people we need to love. The other thing we notice about people is what they do to us, right? How do they treat us? And we talked about this beforehand. If people don't treat you well, you probably don't have much of a incentive or compulsion to treat them well, too, right? And I think sometimes we really struggle, like, do they deserve to be loved? Do they deserve it? Deserves a funny word, isn't it? You know, we all have assumptions about what we deserve or don't deserve. And so maybe somebody who's been unkind to us, we feel like they just do not deserve love anymore. They don't deserve my best. Whenever I think about the word deserve, I think about the movie Unforgiven with Clint Eastwood. And, you know, he's like the anti-hero in this movie. And, you know, this movie's been out for 30 years. I won't say spoiler alert here, but so he kills Gene Hackman's character, or shoots Gene Hackman's character, who's a sheriff. And he's a famous sheriff. He's done all these things. And as Gene Hackman's dying, he looks up at Clint Eastwood and says, you know, I'm whoever I am. I don't forget his name, but, like, I don't deserve this. And Clint Eastwood looks down at him. He's like, deserve? I won't do a Clint Eastwood impression. I'll spare you that. But deserve's got nothing to do with this. And I sometimes think about that with life. Like, we think we deserve stuff, but you're not loved by God because you deserved it. Like, not if you believe the gospel, not if you believe the scriptures. That's not why God loves us. So what do we deserve? So this is a verse from Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. That's the gospel. We love because God first loved us. It wasn't because we were doing so many great things and we were such nice, upstanding citizens that God's like, you know what? Those guys deserve some love. So I'm going to forgive their sins. I'm going to give them eternal life. I'll set him up. No, it wasn't like that at all. He looked at people who were squabbling, who were petty, who were often consumed with our own lives and selfish and unkind to other people. And he looked at us as a society, we're a mess, and we're still a mess, and we're always kind of a mess. And he looked at us and says, I still love them. Like, there's plenty of reasons why maybe I shouldn't, but I still love them. And I'm going to show them love. So whenever you show love to anyone else as a Christian, it's not the first cause. It's a response to the love that you've been given. And if you can't believe that, it's going to be a lot harder for you to love. Like, the people who love the most are people who've been loved the most, in most cases. People who've not been loved, you know, for whatever happened in their childhood, have a hard time loving other people. Because, you know, it's just not their experience. But for people who've been shown unconditional love, far beyond what they deserved, those people, I think, are more free to love other people. But that's the gospel. That God loved us, even though we had all these issues, despite all of our sins, he still loved us anyway, and he gave his son for us. And so now, like, this idea of, like, how do we treat other people, deserves got nothing to do with it. Not really. Not for us who've been loved undeservedly. So do you believe that today? Have you been loved beyond what you deserved? Do you believe that? Well, if so, go love other people like you've been loved. That's just the basic message of Christianity. And I think maybe that's why Jesus can say what the golden rule in such positive terms, do unto others as they do unto you, because it's been done unto you. You've been loved. You've been forgiven. You've been given eternal life. So go out and offer the same to other people. You know, this fall we're doing a series called Crossing Boundaries. And it's about all the different boundaries that we create as human beings. Most of them we make. I mean, some of them happen somewhat organically. But we make these boundaries with other people, and they often prevent us from loving other people or from sharing the love of God with them. And I really want us to grapple with that this fall. You know, as we go through and we sort of think about the different way of their boundaries, like there are cultural boundaries, there are social boundaries, there are socioeconomic boundaries, things that just keep us away from each other. And if we're really going to love everyone, we need to cross those boundaries. And the only thing that gets across, I think the thing that compels us across those boundaries, that gets high school Steve out there actually loving other people instead of just not doing things, is the gospel, is understanding how much you've been loved. And so Jesus gives his son, even though we are sinners, so go love likewise. So now you can go do unto others as has been done unto you. And that's like the missing link in this picture, what we need as humans. Because we understand what morality is, but we often lack the resources to actually pull it off. And by understanding the gospel, I think that enables us and empowers us to live the kind of lives that God wants from us. So as we go through this fall, hopefully we're going to think more about some of the boundaries we create, some of the issues that we have loving different groups of people. But let's go and live like Jesus did, like walking into the lives of people who, you know, really hadn't necessarily earned his good favor, but he showed it to them anyway. Let's be those kinds of people. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy to us. I pray that you'd help us to live the way that you've loved us, to show mercy and grace to others. By being the people that you want day after day. And not just not doing certain things, but by actually showing kindness and generosity to others. May we show the same generosity that you've shown through us through your Son. And we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.